I was the most afraid I think I've ever been in my entire life, and I should not have been afraid because I was in on the secret plan that we had hatched when I was a kid. And this is a true story of something that happened when I was a kid growing up in a small town in Wisconsin. And in this small town, we would get together with some of the neighborhood kids quite a bit to play. And I was probably elementary age, something like that, I don't remember exactly. And oftentimes we would go up into the woods on Water Tower Hill, and we would go up there sometimes in the day, sometimes at night, because that was fun. And we play capture the flag, we play hide and seek, different things. And so we were going to go up there one night and play some of these games. And this is when we hatched the secret plan that I hatched with my dad. My little brother was in on this too. But we decided what we would do is I would gather a bunch of the neighborhood kids, a lot of them. We'd go up and we were going to play Bloody Murder. So it's a game kind of like hide and seek, but spookier, scarier. It was also near Halloween, so you had that going on. It was actually the day before Halloween, and there was a full moon, so the whole thing was pretty, you know, kind of creepy the way it was. And it was a nice, you know, just still night. And this is the plan. I was going to get a bunch of the neighborhood kids. We were going to go up into the woods in Water Tower Hill and play this. But my dad would be waiting there ahead of time, and he would be waiting to jump out and scare us. So again, my dad knew, I knew, my little brother knew, but nobody else knew about this plan. So my dad gets ready to go up there ahead of time, and he's not just going to jump out. I mean, he wants to make this good. So he's dressing, he's, you know, wearing all like flannel and stuff. But then he also takes like one of my mom's nylons and like a robber, puts it over his face, you know, so smushes his face down. He looks like a robber, and he had an axe as well too, because that really adds to the whole effect. So the plan was we're going to go play Bloody Murder, and he's going to jump out and scare all the kids. Great plan. So we go up there, we're playing, and again, it's the day before Halloween, so everyone's pretty spooked the way it is. Spooky night. We play for a little while, and this is before anything happens with my dad coming out. Some of the kids, they're already scared. They're like, okay, we're done. We want to leave. I'm like, okay. So we get on this trail to head back to the main trail, and we're walking, and my dad just jumps out with, you know, the flannel, the nylon, the axe. What are you kids doing here? And it was amazing. It was like a cartoon where you see like the people, they jump up and their legs do this and then they shoot. That's what it was like with all these kids. And I knew what was going on, but I was still just as terrified. I remember shooting through the woods, you know, just jumping over branches and over roots, and as we're just like sailing out of this wood and onto the path and down, just terrified because a guy had just jumped out on this spooky night with an axe yelling at kids. So we get down at the bottom of the hill, and there's a street, and there's a neighborhood there, and everyone's kind of panting, and they're just concerned. What's going on? What's going on? And I'm laughing inside, but on the outside, I'm you know playing along. I want to see how long can we, you know, keep these kids freaked out. And then some of the kids start saying, "It was Ziggy! It was Ziggy!" I need to explain to you who Ziggy is. Ziggy was some guy that lived in our little town. And this guy, named Ziggy, he was kind of an odd character. He would walk around, he'd be power walking down the middle of the street. It was his common thing that he would do, sometimes with weights, in the middle of the street, okay, like on the line. And every once in a while, he would drop and do push-ups, again, in the middle of the street. So kind of this odd guy. Now, I don't know if this actually happened or not, but the story was that Ziggy had done a lot of drugs back in the day, and so that's the reason why he was kind of off. And the story also was that one time he went into a bank with a shotgun and blew out the windows. So again, I don't know if that actually happened or not, but that's the story we knew about Ziggy, and they just assumed, it's Ziggy, Ziggy's after us. And so some of the kids, they're completely freaking out. I'm laughing on the inside. Then all of a sudden I notice, hey, some of the kids are gone. Where's the rest of the kids? As I'm talking to some of them, and realize, oh, they had gone to the first neighbor's house, and they're talking to the first neighbor and telling him what had happened. I'm like, oh, I should go, and probably time now I need to, you know, let them know this is a prank. And I get there, and they're on the phone with the police. Oh, no. My little brother's in there. I'm like, why didn't you tell him? And he's little. He's like, I don't know. And so I tell him, you know, this was my dad. The whole thing was just a plan. It was to scare people. It was my dad. And as I'm trying to explain this, I hear sirens. Like, oh, no. So the squad car comes up, and I realize I have to go talk to the police officer and explain what was going on. And so I'm sorry, officer. It was my dad. It was just this plan we had. We just wanted to scare kids. And the police officer was, well, I guess, glad to hear that kids weren't actually being chased through the woods by a guy with an axe, but he was still not completely happy. And he explained to us that he left the scene of an accident when he got this call and drove 90 miles per hour to come, because when the police get a call that children are being chased through the woods by a man with an axe, they take that seriously. And that becomes their first priority. So he was not thrilled with me for doing this. So he says to me and my brother, get in the back of the car. So he puts us in the squad car to drive us home. So me and my brother, we get in. We're in the back of the squad car. He drives us to our house. I remember still pulling up, and I remember seeing the light on in the kitchen, and my mom is in there doing dishes. And kind of she looks out the window, oh, what is this? So, and we go with the police officer and to explain what is going on, and the police officer says he would like a word with my dad. And my mom kind of pauses for a moment and is like, oh, well, where's dad? And she says, well, he's down by the baseball diamond. The baseball diamond we would have had to pass as we were walking home from Water Tower Hill. And so we go down to the baseball diamond where my dad was waiting to scare us again. This time with the police officer, and he's there. My dad's still with the nylon and the axe, which he very quickly put down. And so we got off with a very firm warning from the police officer and a good story that really did actually happen. We are starting a new series this morning on a type of fear, really the most important fear. We're starting a series this morning on Fearing God. It's the title of this, Fear God. You know, church growth experts would say, don't do this series. Don't do this message. People don't want to hear about fearing God. They want you to present a God to them that's nice and safe and comfortable. You can talk about the love of God, talk about that, but don't talk about fearing God. That's going to drive people away. The fear of God is something that we do shy away from. It makes people uncomfortable. But what we're going to see in this series, the next few weeks as we talk about this, is that this is an incredibly neglected theme in Scripture. And I want you to see through this series, this basic truth, how the fear of the Lord is the good fear that you need. That it is a good fear and that we need it. So today, the first message, the fear that you need. And the first point I want to get across as we look at this is just this biblical reality, this truth, that to truly encounter the living God is the most fearful experience that you could ever have. That it is the most fearful experience that you could ever have. I want to start here looking at, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. So if you would please, turn with me, if you have a Bible, or if you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, to Exodus, second book in Scripture, chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 10. And this is the Israelites, the nation of Israel. They have been delivered from Egypt. So they've seen the Lord work in his miracles through the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. They saw God appear as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, the parting of the Red Sea, and now they're coming up to Mount Sinai, where they're going to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord there. So this is right before God gives the Ten Commandments. And as we read this, I want you to use your God-given imagination to make a movie of this in your mind, to imagine what this would be like. Use your senses. What would this be like to see this? To hear the sounds, what would you feel, what would you smell as we think through this passage? Exodus 19, starting with verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you should set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain and the people to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. There's one thing I think we can notice from this passage. One thing that wasn't happening. Nobody was yawning. This is happening. Nobody was yawning. Nobody was bored. Think of what this would have been like, the trembling, the smells, everything we've seen. Just giving a glimpse of what it's like to encounter the living God. And whenever but somebody experiences God in Scripture, like really gets a picture of God, there is a common reaction. And it is one of falling down. It is one of being overcome by the majesty of this. And there's a holy fear that overcomes people. If we read on, it has a part where Moses, or God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And let me read a little bit more in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. So after the Ten Commandments, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They were terrified. They're like, we can't have direct contact with God. It's too much for us. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Wow, there's so much there. And just notice their reaction. They're like, God, this God is too much for us. We need some space from him. They're trembling. They were afraid. Notice that also Moses says at one point, he says, do not fear. But then he says, God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. So on one hand, they're not supposed to be afraid. This is that paradox. But they are supposed to be afraid. They are supposed to have a proper fear as well. But we see from this that God is not the light and inconsequential God that we have so often made him out to be. People want him to be, he's just light, he doesn't matter, he's inconsequential. This is a God that is majestic and heavy, and to really see him is to cause us to tremble. Let me ask this next question. Think of this. Should we fear God? Should we fear God? Well, the answer, according to Scripture, according to the series, and a bunch of Scripture I'm going to show you, is yes. Because the fear of the Lord is essential and it is good. The type of the fearing God, the fear of the Lord that we're talking about, it is essential. This is something that needs to be a part of the Christian life. If you don't have this type of fear of God, you're not going to be honoring, loving, obeying God the way that we should. And this is a good fear to have. Let's look at some of these verses. There's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about this. So one, Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So the fear of the Lord is also to know the Lord, and this is the beginning of wisdom, to live wisely, to understand just the reality of this world, and to make the right decisions. If you want to have wisdom, you need to understand and fear the Lord. To not have the fear of the Lord, that would be foolishness, but the fear of the Lord is good. Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." You think, oh, I can't talk about the fear of the Lord. That sounds like a horrible thing. This thing, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. This is life-giving. This is a good thing. We want this. It's a source of life. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about the meaning of life. Why do we exist? There's so much in this world under the sun that just seems meaningless and pointless. And you get to the end of this whole book in Ecclesiastes, and this is the bottom line, the conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's one way of saying this is why we're created, this is the whole duty, this is what we need to do, is fear God. And when we do that, we're going to be keeping his commandments too. You know, the phrase fear God, these words, they're in Scripture. So we do need to fear God. These words are in the Bible. This is the main point of this series on fearing God. And there are about 150 references in the Bible to fearing the Lord, saying to fear God, the fear of the Lord. This is not something where I've just cherry-picked a few verses here and there. This is a big theme that is in Scripture. We're going to look at a few of these, but realize there's way more than this. But just to give a sampling, so you can start to see how important this is. Here are a few here. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence." It's a fear that gives you confidence, and his children will have refuge. These are all on the back of your bulletin, by the way. Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble without it." If you have the fear of the Lord, this is better than massing up all these treasures of this world. And fear of the Lord is going to keep you from ultimate trouble. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will never be visited by harm." It will keep you from all the things that happen if you're not concerned about the Lord in the proper way. Proverbs 23:17, "Let not your heart envy sinners." We tend to do that. Look at all the fun that they're having. "But let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Who do you really care about? And one more set of three. Proverbs 28:14, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Fearing the Lord is going to be the opposite of hardening your heart against him. You're concerned by him. It's going to keep you from calamity because you care about the Lord. Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." so much more important than everything that they show on TV and internet and social media. It's the woman who fears the Lord. And then one from the Psalms, Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is just a sampling. I said it's in the back of your bulletin. Maybe take time this week thinking about each one of these, pondering, meditating on this. What does this mean? And when we look at some of these, we see there is a common theme that you can notice through this. It talks about wisdom, knowledge, having life, God's blessing, his good pleasure. We think, what is the connection between fearing God and wisdom? Why is it that it's the beginning of wisdom? Why it leads to wisdom? And I think it's this, is that fear is appropriate and good when there is danger of serious consequences. There's a way that God designed us to have a proper fear of things when there is danger of serious consequences from whatever that is. To illustrate this, I want to talk about a trip that we had a number of years ago. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone National Park? All right. For those of you who haven't, I hope you get out there. It's fantastic. My parents took me to Yellowstone when I was in second grade, and so I was just waiting to take my kids and my family back to Yellowstone National Park and see the geysers and the hot springs and all those different things that are there. But I had to wait until my kids were old enough. So I waited till my youngest son, Joel, was 5 because I wanted him to survive the trip. And it was, the kids had to be old enough so that, because it's a dangerous park. You know, it is basically over a super volcano, and so all the geysers and everything, it's because of all this underground activity and magma and coming up to the surface. But we had a great time there. There's a family picture here of a number of years ago. So Eric, Luke, and Joel by the Mammoth Hot Springs, just really such cool stuff that we had there. There's me and little Joel here. He's 5 years old, and we're by some other hot springs that are there. And I think I got one more picture here. Just some of these springs, they're just so cool looking. Pictures don't do words. Sometimes just the colors are amazing because there's all these, you know, just different, you know, chemicals in it. And they're super heated. Some are very, very hot. I had read a book before going up there about, it was a book listing deaths that had happened in Yellowstone National Park. And heard things on the news, you know, also. Some stuff that had just happened even before, right before we went there. I mean, there's people falling off of cliffs or different things. Sometimes people trying to take selfies of themselves. One story was somebody that, they have all these walkways, and you're supposed to stay on the walkway for a reason. And somebody decided to go off the walkway so they could take a better selfie of themselves, not realizing that the ground was only like a thin little layer of crust. And the person went through this crust down into superheated ash. And when they were able to kind of try to pull the person out, there was nothing left. Okay, it dissolved the person. And so we get to the park. As I said, I wanted to wait until my youngest son was old enough that he could follow directions because this was important for their safety. And so they're excited, they're about to run out. We're gonna do like the Mammoth Hot Springs, and there's this wooden trail, this path. And I said, guys, I took the boys and I said, come down here. I need to tell you, remind you again. Yeah, I know you're excited. You have to stay on the walkway. Like, okay, yeah. No, I'm like, seriously, no, you have to stay on the walkway. And I told them the story again about the guy that went through the crust and there was nothing left. And then I told them another story that I had read. And I said, okay, guys, here's the thing. I read this story once. This is a true thing that happened. There was a guy that was at Yellowstone with his dog. And the dog jumped into one of these hot springs. And this guy, without thinking, he jumped in after the dog. And when he hit the water, the liquid there, that was this super heated stuff, he instantly went blind from this. He instantly got third-degree burns over his entire body. And I told him this. I said, and when they got him out of this, and he was in the hospital, and his skin was coming off in ribbons, and he died in screaming pain a few days later. And I remember Joel looks at me, very serious, and says, okay, rule number one, stay on the walkway. All right. You know, and we went, they stayed on the walkway, lived to tell about it, and they enjoyed the trip. It was great. A little bit later, I told my wife, Hope, you know, this is the story I told the boys, and they said, wasn't that a little bit much? And I said, hey, they're going to stay on the walkway. I told my kids these stories because there really was danger of serious consequences. And danger were here where there would not be a do-over. It is healthy fear. To have healthy fear is wisdom. Okay? To have a healthy fear of things that can cause consequences, that is wisdom. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, this is God that we are talking about. There is no other being that is more consequential to us than God. And listen to me. It is less foolish to fall into a hot spring than it is to fall into the hands of the living God. It is less foolish to fall into hot springs than to fall into the hands of the living God. Scripture tells us that. And so to fear God, if we want to think again, what does this mean? I want to say it this way. To fear God means to have heavy concern and respect for God and for the consequences that come from rebelling against him, trying to zero in on what does this mean. And I say heavy concern. It's a healthy concern. When it's God, it's a heavy concern. It's not just this light thing. It's something that we realize that it is very consequential. It would be a really bad thing to be rebelling against God. Heavy concern, this kind of fear is not the opposite of love. Don't think, oh, fear God, I don't want to do that, I want to love God. It's these two things are not contradictory to each other. And realize this, at Yellowstone, when my kids developed a healthy fear of the consequences that would come from being off the path, it did not wreck that vacation for them. I think if anything, it added it to them. For them to know, not only is this beautiful, but this is dangerous too. But I'm safe if I'm on the path here. It added to this. And so fearing God is not something that's going to wreck your love for him. It's not something that is going to wreck your worship of him. In fact, I don't think you can really worship God and bow the knee to him unless he is a God that you realize makes you tremble, that he is a God that we do fear in the right and the healthy way. It's not going to wreck your joy or your love. It will cause you to truly be able to worship him. But there is more than one type of fear of God or being afraid of God. So I want to break that down because we need to realize there's different ways of thinking about this as we go through this series. There are two different types of fearing God. When you see in Scripture, there's a bad kind of fear, but there's a good type of fear. And what's the difference between these? Let me read you some passages. All the way to the beginning of the Bible, I'll just read it to you. Genesis 3:8, after Adam and Eve sinned, this is what happens. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because they knew that they had sinned, and therefore they didn't want to be around God. They knew that what they had done was bad, they were ashamed, they were embarrassed, they were afraid, they hid themselves, they tried to run away from God. And this is a common reaction. That's why a lot of people, they don't want to go to church, they don't want to be reminded of God, they don't want you to talk to them about God, they would rather suppress that knowledge and pretend that God doesn't exist, even though deep in their heart they know, and deep in your heart you know that God's there. But they try to, let's find any way I can to numb myself of this and to amuse myself and distract myself so I don't have to think about God. We try to run and hide from God. And here's one from the other end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We saw this in our Joel series. Revelation 6:16, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Like, we would rather be crushed by a mountain than have to stand before God. That's how they felt. This is the type of fear that we don't want you to have. Now, if you are a rebel sinner against God, well, there's a way that it makes sense, because you don't want to be have to face God if you are not in a right relationship with him, because that's not going to end well for you. But God wants us to have a different type of fear that we had. Notice that the bad kind of fear always makes people want to run and hide from God. And that's a way that you can know that it's the wrong type of fear. Just being afraid of God, that it makes people uncomfortable. And why is this? It's because God is holy and we are not. God is holy. He is perfectly good, and we, even though we try to deny it, we recognize that we are sinners. We are impure, we are unholy, and we recognize we don't want to be in the presence of a holy God. So there is a bad kind of fear that makes us want to run and hide from God because he is holy and because we are not. But there's also the good kind of fearing God as well. And it's important to keep these two things in mind. Back in the day of the Puritans, John Flavel wrote, "There is an holy and laudable fear, a fear which is our treasure, not our torment, the chief ornament of the soul." So I think of Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." Notice in that psalm, they fear you and they take refuge in you. So that's the good type of fear. They're not running away from God. They're running to God to take refuge in him. And realizing this God is a God that's worthy of fearing, but you can take refuge in him. And then he's your protector. And has the strength to do that. So one type of a fear is a run from fear, and the other is a run to fear. The bad type is that a run away from God fear. The good is the run to fear. So let me give just some contrasts. The bad type of fear is ungodly and unhealthy. Sometimes it's called a servile fear, which means it's a slave-like fear, like a terrified slave fearing the whip of a master. Whereas the good type of fear that's healthy, sometimes called filial fear, which means a son-like fear, like a son to his good father. The bad type of fear is being just afraid of God, where the good is a healthy fear of God. As I said, one is a run from God, the other is running to God. In the bad type, God is a torment. In the good type, God is your treasure. One is the fear of rebel sinners. The other is the fear of the redeemed. The bad type is fearing his holiness and his wrath. The good type of fear, though, is fearing his displeasure, but out of respect, reverence, and love to him, because you understand who he is and you don't want to disobey him. The bad type of fear is like a criminal running away from a policeman. Okay, criminals, they know they're guilty. They don't want to see the policeman. The good type of fear is when you realize your father is the policeman and you can run to him for safety and for protection. So in other words, rebel sinners fear God as a terrifying enemy, where the redeemed fear God as their strong and respected father. But in both of these, God is a God of consequence, and we cannot take him lightly. In the bad fear, God's holiness repels. In the good fear, God's holiness attracts us to him. So we're terrified because God is terrifying because he is holy. And really, this is a catch-22 situation, isn't it? Because if God were not holy, would we want to worship him? Would you want to worship a God that was not holy, an unholy God? But if God is holy and we are not, then it is a terrifying thing because we cannot stand in his presence. There's a problem, isn't there? And the only solution to this is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ saves you, he changes you from having that, that bad slave-like fear to that son-like fear. Because now you know that he is your father. He saved you. He's taken care of the consequences for our sin when he died on the cross in the place for sinners, in the place for you. And he adopts you as you're now his child, his adopted son, his adopted daughter, and he is your father. Instead of running away, you run to him instead. Said we're going to be talking about this the next few weeks. One last point I want to say is, a God we do not fear is a God we cannot worship. Or at least you just won't. I think so often that's why there's so little worship, even in churches. Because we don't really want a God that's like that, that makes us tremble, that fills us with awe, that fills us with even discomfort. Most Americans, what they want is they want a God that they can keep at a safe distance, who they can just take off the shelf when they need comfort, like a nice blanket. And that when you don't need him, you can put him up there and he stays out of your way, but he's not going to make your life uncomfortable. He's not going to get in the way of what you want to do. He's just there when you need him. We have made the Lord into a kitten. A kitten that has been declawed instead of the lion that he is. We don't want him to be scary, so we've made him safe in our thinking, too often in our preaching. A God that is merely therapeutic and safe is not a God that can cause you to tremble in admiration. Fearing God and true worship really can't be separated. Revelation 14:7, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the earth, the heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Revelation 19:5, and from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great and small." Yet so many people go to churches and sing to a God, but they do not fear him. And how can you actually worship a God that you do not respect? How can you actually worship a God that you treat as something light? How can you actually worship a God who you think is of so little consequence? How can you worship a God that doesn't even command your attention? If you do not fear God, don't call it worship. You may call it worth less. But it's not genuine worship. A God that does not make you tremble is not a God that can move your heart. And I think this is also why so many men are apathetic about God. They've only been presented with a safe and domesticated God that is easy to ignore. Psalm 2:11 says, "Rejoice with trembling." The true God is terrifying, but that is good. And when you think about the Lord, is it like going on a roller coaster that there's a 300-foot drop and it's amazing? Or is thinking about the Lord just like riding the teacups? But if you fear God, there will be a heaviness in your worship and a heaviness to your life and a heaviness to your joy as well. There is great joy in fearing the Lord. So are you afraid of God, running away from him in terror, like he's an enemy coming after you with an axe? Or do you fear him in the right way, knowing that through Jesus Christ, he's actually your loving Father? Let's pray. Lord God, work in our hearts that we would fear you in the right way. I pray that you would help us to not be afraid of you in a way that makes us run away from you, but by your Spirit and because of your promises, running to you as the only one that can take away the bad type of fear and replace that with the good type of fear. But Lord, forgive us for all the times that we have treated you as a light and inconsequential God, all the times where you have not filled our heart with heaviness for your importance, Lord God. So Lord, help us to fear you in the right way, that you would be all-consuming in our lives, Lord God, and and that you would be wisdom, that you would be joy to us, Lord, in all these things, because you matter so much. And let us thank you and praise you that because of Jesus Christ, that we can stand in your holy and awesome presence, and that you are our fear. And Lord, let us tremble, but rejoice with trembling. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.